This morning, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, and I would like to begin by moving down to verse 13. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13, will you please follow along as I read out loud? And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the law, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. And so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Here we see Moses being instructed by his father-in-law, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. This thing that you are doing is not good." Now, I suppose many of you are familiar with that little devotional guide that's published by Martin DeHaan called Our Daily Bread. It's available in lots of Christian bookstores. They have it in racks everywhere. It's very popular amongst the evangelical crowd. One of the things he wrote some time ago was this. He said, "Over the years, social service jobs have drawn concerned young people into careers of helping others. In time, many of them become what psychologists call burned out Samaritans. After listening to so many people's problems and trying to help, they get to the place where they can't take any more. This happens to doctors, ministers, social workers, psychiatrists, policemen, many who are involved in various public sectors. And so these people, in order to save themselves emotionally, must either quit, stop caring, or readjust. Now, as Christians, we too are subject to burnout because helping others is part of our calling. We may feel overwhelmed by the complexity, intensity, and sheer volume of human need. We discover that we can't keep burying ourselves in all the pain without paying a price. We too have to quit, stop caring, or readjust. But the problem is this: if we stop trying to help others, we break our fellowship with Christ, who tells us that we are to bear each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If we become unfeeling, we fall far short of His example, for it is always with a pitying eye that Christ looks upon the difficulties of the human condition. But we can readjust by making changes that will ease our burden. Like Moses, who heeded the good counsel of his father-in-law Jethro and began delegating responsibility, we must recognize our human limitations and learn to act wisely. Some believers assume that the more godly we are, the more we will keep pushing until we just plain wear ourselves out for the Lord. And some devout Christians do just that. But the Bible presents to us another way, a wise way, in order that we won't become burned out Samaritans. As Christians, there is a tendency for us to think that if we are spiritual, that these things won't consume us, they won't bother us. If we are spiritual, we should be able to handle anything that presents itself to us without wearing ourselves out. But in reality, we are still people. We still have the same physical and mental and emotional abilities and stamina and energy as anyone else. The thing that separates us from the world is that we think differently. That's what separates Christians and unchristians. For the Christian, instead of starting with oneself in our outlook on life, we start with God. But in terms of the sheer amount that we are capable of, even as Christians, the limitation that we face is not as a result of whether or not we are believers in Christ, but it is a result of the fact that we are human, with finite parameters to our energy and our stamina. When we become Christians, we do not become superhumans who are able to accomplish superhuman tasks. It is simply a matter that our perspectives change and our attitudes change. Our outlook on life changes. The chains of our sin have been broken, no doubt. But we don't become superhuman. There are still these limitations that we must face. And so Moses' father-in-law paid Moses a visit, and he observed what was going on, and he said to Moses in verse 14, "What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Was Moses a wise and understanding man? We can only surmise that that was the case because the people lined up to talk to him and were willing to stand in front of him from morning till evening to get Moses to hear their problems or their case. Yet in all his wisdom, he could not see a very glaring error that was staring him right in the face. And so his father-in-law asked him what appears to us to be a very simple and straightforward question. What is this thing you're doing for the people? And here's something that I think we ought to learn. And that is that no matter how old we are, no matter how wise we become, we need to remain teachable people. How old was Moses at this time? We don't know exactly when this happened, but Moses was far from being a young man. He was, after all, 80 years old when he began the Exodus, 120 when he died. So he was somewhere between 80 and 120 when his father-in-law came to him and said, "Moses, this thing that you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out." So, for you young people, you know, a child thinks of their parent as having it all together, that they know everything that needs to be known about life. But young people, we're learning just like you. We're a work in progress, just like you're a work in progress. And so, we ask you, we implore you, keep that in mind. But Moses' father-in-law is very wise. He didn't come to Moses and say, "Moses, what? Are you a moron? You know, are you a glutton for punishment? What? Are you just plain stupid? What are you doing?" He says, "Moses, what is this thing that you are doing for the people?" Jethro led Moses by the technique of a skillful counselor, by asking him a pointed question. What is this thing you're doing for the people? Notice he called attention to the fact that Moses' intentions were noble. What is this thing you're doing for the people? He recognized it. Moses' intentions were very noble, but that didn't make it right. And so here we must come to recognize and accept the fact that though we can be sincerely motivated, that in and of itself does not equate to rightness. We can be sincerely motivated and be sincerely wrong. Sincerity never equals righteousness simply because it is sincere. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and they will say something like, well, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you are, whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or this or that or a Christian, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So Jethro asks Moses, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? It was obvious that Moses was wise and able to judge between people and help them to settle disputes and to give advice. That's beyond question. But that didn't make it a good thing. A good gift from God can still be ill-used. We must be careful that we use our giftings according to God's calling in such a way as to be in harmony with the revealed will of God. As we have been studying in our Bible studies regarding marriage and the roles of husbands and wives, we see this is one of the critical and crucial components involved with being a godly husband or a godly wife, that we must use our gifting according to our respective callings. And so Jethro says, Moses, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And so Moses, taking his father's question at face value, answers in a similarly straightforward way. And he says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and His laws. Now who can argue that that was a good thing? What was wrong about Moses teaching the people the statutes and the laws of God and bringing them to bear to the people's problems, ministering essentially the word of God to these people he was responsible for? Who can argue that this was a good thing? Can you say this was not a good thing? But look what Jethro does. Just that. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, and by the way, so we shouldn't have men contempt for our father-in-laws, right? I mean, that's what it's saying here. That was not really part of it. Okay, so Jethro says to Moses, the thing that you do is not good. Even though Moses was doing this for the people, it didn't make it right. This thing that you are doing is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, fifties, and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Jethro came for a visit. and may well have ended up saving Moses and the whole community of Israel from a disaster. Essentially, he came and he observed what was going on, and he told Moses, "Moses, son, you need help. Go and get it. Go ask for it. Surely there are other gifted men who would be capable leaders. Choose them and use them." We see something very apparent and obvious going on here. Look back with me, if you would, at verse 1 of chapter 18. "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land,' and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" And what do we see here? That Moses, for some reason, had sent his wife and his two children back to his father-in-law. In all likelihood, the demands of what was happening to Moses were proving too stressful for his marriage. And he sensed that they needed a break, or she needed a break, something, but he sent them back to his father-in-law. "Go visit your father-in-law." And so when his daughter and his grandson showed up on his doorstep, Jethro, being a wise and understanding older gentleman, obviously, thought, "Something's going on here. What's going on?" And so his wife, Moses' wife, Zipporah, probably filled in the father-in-law on all the good points of what was going on. Isn't that what our wives do when they go to visit their families? They tell them the good, the highlights of what's going on. "Here's what's going on. Our kids are super performers, and my husband's the greatest provider." They fill them in on the high points and kind of leave the lower points unstated. And that's probably what was happening here, but Jethro sees through this. "What's going on here? What's this now? What's this you told me, dear? Moses sits in front of the people from morning till evening and judges their problems? When's he spending time with you and these two young ones? Something smells like a fish. I better go and check this out." So he says, "Okay, dear, you come with me." And they go back to Moses. In verse 5, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And now he had said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.'" "Here I come, Moses, I'm coming for a visit. And I'm bringing these people back with me. You sent them to me, I'm bringing them back here. These are your responsibility, Moses, not mine." "So Moses went out to meet him, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked about each other and their well-being and so on and so forth. And Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took burnt offerings and offered these sacrifices," and so on and so forth. But then, "It was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" This isn't a good thing, Moses. Folks, we have been together as a congregation now for a half a dozen years and growing. And we're a small group, starting from very humble beginnings. But the truth of the matter is, I need help. Me ruling and governing by myself is not a good thing. It's not a good thing for me or for you. I'm going to wear us all out. We have a constitution that remains unfinished and unratified. That's bad. I say that to my shame. I don't visit in your houses like I ought to. I know that. I don't get a spell from the pulpit as often as I need it to stay refreshed and able to continue to present you good material that's good food. And the gifts and the skills of the people that are represented here are not being developed to the next level. All of this is my fault. And so, I'm here before you this morning, dear ones, saying, I'm asking you to please prayerfully consider this matter. Consider who there is here whom you would consider to have come and join me, to co-labor with me, to help me in this. We have lots of gifting, lots of talent here. There's no question in my mind. Unusually so. Jethro said to Moses in verse 21, select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Able men, capable men. Such as fear God, that is, have holy lives. Men of truth, that is, trustworthy men. Hating covetousness, that is, that they are not driven by money and greed and avarice. And dear ones, I think that describes every one of you men. I know responsibility is not to be shared by just anyone. Look at what it costs you when you think about a potential husband or wife. You don't pick just anyone. It's a gut-wrenching prospect. I know that whoever is selected, we are all going to have to submit to their decisions and their authority. Me too. Just like you. I will be under that individual's authority, just like you are. And so we ought not to take this lightly. Jethro says here in verse 22, after you have selected these men who are able and fear God, men of truth and hating covetousness, let them judge the people at all times. Yes. Yes, this is how it's to be done. We admit it, that they will have authority over us. And so we need to be very thoughtful, very careful. Moses had unwisely attempted to do too much himself. From morning until evening, he sat and judged the people. And his father-in-law said, you'll surely wear yourself out. He was neglecting his family. And I know that's the case with me. I know that the demands of this ministry have caused me to neglect my family. And that I have done you a disservice. That I'm wearing you all out. Causing you to struggle with a sense of burden and frustration that is not right. And so, dear ones, all that being said, I would ask you to please join me in praying that God would make it evident to us all, those who could serve us as elders and deacons, that we would be organized for the better preserving and ordering of Christ's church. Will you please pray with me? Father, we readily admit what a sobering thing it is. And I feel a tremendous sense of shame at allowing this to go on as long as it has. And yet I pray at the same time, Father, that You would make it evident to us all in our hearts of those whom we can reasonably put our confidence in, to sit under, to submit to. I pray, Father, that in this way, that You would be glorified, Christ would be honored, and that the church would be better served. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.